Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, as we continue on, we're coming to the close of the study of this book, and there's just so much here, and we've not spent a lot of time on any one thing. I know it's a good sized book, 48 chapters. I mean, that's just not a little book, but our Lord has blessed us and brought us through it, and yet some things here remain for us to see. The thing that I'm getting out of this book is one thing is it's telling us much about the millennial reign. And you know, if the Lord's told us about the millennial reign, we need to get it. We need to understand it. It will be a blessing to us if we do. Brother Jim, how does what's going on in the millennial reign help me now? How does that help me? What's that do for me now? Well, if you remember, Brother Peter speaks to us in chapter 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He tells us about the great and precious promises that we have from the Lord. And so this is a promise that we have from our Lord. The Lord is giving this promise to the Jews, especially they in that day that are held captive in Babylonia. He's telling the great deliverance that he has for the nation. Yes, they did not experience that in their day, but the Lord is going to deal with his nation. He's not forgotten his nation, and he will bring his nation. And then in he telling them about the things that he's going to do, it means some things. It has detail of explanation of things for us that we might understand. Maybe I can say it this way that'll help us out. What is immortality going to be like? Well, in these mortal bodies and with this old fleshly mind, you and I have a real, very difficult time stretching to understand about immortality. So, we need to be told. We need to be told some of the things about immortality. Understand that these things that are being described here in these chapters that we find ourselves in, you and I are going to be around. If you're saved, we will have come back with our Lord, and we will be around. These things in particular don't pertain directly to us. But what our Lord has told us about here, especially this of Ezekiel's temple, as we call it, he's told us about his headquarters on earth amongst mankind. Pardon me. And you and I are going to have dealings in that headquarters. You and I are going to be there doing whatever it is the Lord has for us to do, which we really don't know a whole lot about what that's going to be. But whatever he has for us to do across this globe, we're going to be doing it. We're going to be doing it with vigor. We're going to be doing it without any resistance, without any hindrance. We're going to be obeying him. And I believe we're going to be checking in with him and giving an account with him. Here recently, taking a look at the book of Job, And do you remember how that was there at the beginning of the book of Job? There came a day where the sons of God came to give an account before the Lord. I think what that is talking about the angels. I think it's talking about the princes that the Lord has put over different facets of the earth. Satan being the prince in the power of the air, he came along too. If there's a counting in glory by the Lord, will there not be accounting on this old dirt ball when our Lord sets up the rule and reign? There's going to be activity. There's going to be business. And I think that these chapters tell us some about that as well as some other things. And so we'll be on the lookout for these things. There's something that I've done in considering this in looking at these latter chapters is there's some statements that are made. There's some statements that are made that are just matter of fact about the way things are going to be. And it's caused me to ask the question, who? Who is that about? Who is that going to be? Because the statements that are made have to do with a certain kind of people. And the best we can understand, and I think that this book emphasizes it, in that day of the millennial reign, the saints will have come back with the Lord. Revelation chapter 19. That's very clear. Our Lord's going to come back and fight for Israel, fight for Jerusalem, and the saints are coming with him. Jude testifies to that fact. And so the saints in glorified bodies We won't live life the way that we lived it on this earth. We'll live it the way the Lord has for us going forward. It won't be. Remember what the Lord says in the kingdom to come. They don't marry or are given in marriage, but as the angels. We'll be in that permanent state with our Lord. There won't be a necessity or a need to have a family. We'll be there with the Lord's family. We'll be doing what the Lord's given us to do. And so we have the way that we operate in this life, and we have to stretch to understand how it's going to be that we operate in that life. But there'll be the saints that come back with the Lord. I indeed believe that there'll be the heathen. Scripture's very clear. The nations, those of the nations that remain that were not over at Armageddon, that were not over there fighting against and looking to go against the holy city, those that were not destroyed that will go on into the millennial reign, the heathen, the unbelieving. Time of salvation's past. There won't be any salvation then, and things will be set in the millennial reign. And so we've got the redeemed that come back with the Lord. We've got the heathen that remain of the nations. But then there's this that the Lord does with Israel that we've looked at, and I've read to you. There seems to be a third of the nation of Israel that's saved at the appearance of the Lord. The remnant that he's always talked about. Israel that he's going to reach out to one more time. Not like the Lord's been struggling with anything, but he's going to reach out to them one more time, and they're going to see him whom they pierced. They're going to repent. They're going to repent of their sins before the Lord. He's going to save their souls. They're going to be saved in a day. And go into the millennial that way, saved in mortal bodies. It's never been clearer until the study of this book than it is right now that that's going to be. And again, it's because of what we're told. And then there may be that of Israel that's not saved, that will go into the millennial reign in that unbelieving state. I don't know about them. So there seems to be three or four different groups of groups of people. And can you fathom the immortal getting along with the mortal? But with our Lord as King, we will. And we'll take whatever station that the Lord has for us. And there'll be disobedience, and the Lord will deal with it. But it'll be good. The reign of the Lord will bring nothing but prosperity to this old sin-cursed world. And it'll be a wonder what our Lord does in spite of man's sin that's been prevailing and depravity has been prevailing for 6,000 years. So keep that thought, those thoughts in mind, and let us look in here and delve into this and see what we can see. In Ezekiel chapter 44, in verse number 1, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and that's looking toward the Mount of Olives. And there was a gate there that shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be open, no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. This east gate on the Temple Mount presently is shut now. And this particular gate here is of this new temple is going to be shut too. Remember, this complex here is more vast than anything that has ever been there on Mount Moriah to date. Years ago, centuries ago, I think 1500, the 16th century was the last time, one of the occupiers of that Palestine, of Israel and of Jerusalem, had this gate bricked up. It's been bricked up and sealed off a few times, sealed up by some, opened up by others, and then sealed up again. You know why? Well, see, all those against the Lord, all those against the king know this promise that this gate is for him. And if that gate is sealed up, they think they can prevent him from coming through it. The Arabs have done so to where they've actually built right up to this gate a cemetery, thinking that, well, Jewish law is that no one of a priestly estate or a ruler estate would defile themselves by coming through a cemetery. And so men have reasoned this. There's something interesting about this gate that we'll see. Something that is set aside by the Lord in regards to this gate. I believe just to show a witness and a testimony of who's in control. You know who will come through the gate when he's good and ready? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who's going to manage the gate the way he's pleased? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that this gate just isn't going to be open and that's it. But this gate's going to be open, then it's going to be closed, then it's going to be opened, then it's going to be closed. And all that's going to go on for 1,000 years. That the heathen might understand that the Lord Jesus is in control. We being living in our country, we're so separated from those things that have happened and that go on over there in the Middle East. But here our Lord's making a statement. He says, "This gate shall be shut," verse number 2, "and it shall not be open, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut." He's in control of it. "It is for the prince." And so here we have mention again of another. We've got the Lord, and he says that soles of his feet are going to be there in the temple. They're on Mount Moriah. They're on Mount Zion. And that's where he's going to dwell amongst mankind. That's going to be the place where he's going to set up his rule. The Lord. But then we have mention of this prince. There's a prince that's at hand too. And we'll see more about him as we go. He says here that this gate is for the prince. Now, I think it could be easily understood that maybe this reference is to one and the same, the Lord and the prince. But I think that they're different because of other things that we will read. He says, "This gate, it's going to be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it, in this gate, to eat bread before the Lord." So the prince is going to eat before the Lord. "He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same." So he's going to come and go. "Then brought he me," verse 4, "to the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face." Just like our brother had seen the glory of the Lord. And what that includes is that throne and one that sits upon that throne. Understand that. He's talking about that's the glory and all that of the throne of the Lord. "And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes," he said, "look at it and have it in your heart and mind, "and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, and with every going forth of the sanctuary." He said, order all that you might declare it. "And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations." They're done. They're done. It's over. "In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, circumcised in heart, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, the sacrifices, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations." Just didn't care about the way of the Lord. The Lord had given order in the previous tabernacle, in the temple. He had given order after the temple was rebuilt. In Zerubbabel's day. And they had ignored it. They had thought it not suitable for them to keep it. I want to read you here in chapter 43. I think this is what he's talking about here. In verse number 7 of 43, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, nor by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Verse 8, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds. He said, I've given away, but you've got a way. What's he going to say? He says here, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in my anger. See, you know, we can have here in our church the way our Lord has given us to operate, and then we can have in our church the way that you and I think that we ought to operate. And our Lord's not honored unless we operate the way He's given us to operate. So we can give lip service to what the Lord says and then go ahead and go our own way. And I think that's what they did. And the Lord said, it's done. It's over. No more. No more this defiling. No more this ignoring of my word. Verse number 8 of chapter 44, and ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge. Ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Not my way, not your way. May the Lord help us. His way is what we need to follow. Verse 9 of chapter 44. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, nor uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Don't you hear something there of consequence? There's something there of consequence that's mentioned. Who has anything of consequence that's immortal? You hear what I'm saying? Do the immortal have consequence? No, judgment is done. Judgment is past. Having a body like Christ, we're totally bent to His service. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. We've been saved by virtue of the washing of, by the blood of the Lamb. We've been dealt with according to the rest of our lives that we've lived before the Lord in these mortal bodies before we went on to be with the Lord. We've got a body like Christ. We're in Christ's presence now. We're reflecting and shining His radiance and His glory. We're like Christ. We're like the angels. There's no rewinding and going back. But there's somebody here, these priests, there's consequence to what they did, what the forefathers, their fathers had done. Let's read on. They shall even bear their iniquity. How's that? Let's read. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. So there's these of the Levites. These are the Levites that have gone astray. Remember, all of this in direct context is coming to the captivity, those that are in captivity in Babylonia. Okay? Chapter 44, verse 11. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice of the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. There's that of the Levites whose fathers disobeyed the Lord, who took and served their idols and their abominations before the children of Israel. They were ministers under that wickedness, under that paganism. And because of that, I see their lineage and their prosperity are not able to serve before the Lord. Oh, they get to slay the sacrifices. They get to deal and interact with the people in the priest's office. But they don't get to be up there close to the Lord because of the unfaithfulness of generations gone by. Let's read on. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. Oh, the sons of Zadok were faithful, weren't they? Even when Israel was going away from the Lord and serving idols, remember the vision that Ezekiel was given where the abomination that makes desolate, there was actually idols set up in the temple area and to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Remember that, how the Lord told Ezekiel to dig in the wall and to look into the imagery of the hearts of the leadership? The sons of Zadok, they were faithful. And you know what they get to do? Their sons, their lineage, the Lord will determine all that. They get to keep the charge. Listen to what it says. But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. See, this entire affair is the Lord dealing with Israel in her obedience, in faithfulness, in disobedience. It all has effect. It all has ramification. And the thing is, listen, do you see a people immortal being involved with this? Or do you see those mortal, saved by the Lord, going into the millennia that are involved with this? Just hold that in store. Hold that in store. Let's read on. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, latter part of verse 15, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They're going to be the ones up there at the altar offering the sacrifices. And they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Verse number 17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. And they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go forth into the outer court, even to the other court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. And so there's that coming near to the Lord and the offering of those sacrifices and the Lord's table, all that that's mentioned there, whatever all of that is, and the garments that they wear in doing this. But when they go out to minister and deal with the people, they take those garments and put them off, what they wore in the presence of the Lord, and put on their street clothes, if you will, to go ahead and deal with them. Brother Jim, I thought all that ceremonial sacrificial law thing was, I thought that was done. From the standpoint of salvation, it is complete in Christ. But what the Lord's going to show and teach the nation of Israel is not yet done. The Lord will be honored and glorified in it. It will be at His directive and it will be for His purpose. Really hard for us to understand why. But I think that's what it is that the Lord is going to have 1,000 years of it being done right to His honor and His glory and His praise, because He did, not will do, but He has done all the things shown by those sacrifices. Again, as we mentioned last time and read over in Hebrews, look at how our Lord has been so gracious to us, so kind and such an easy thing, what the Lord has given us in His church. It's not us that'll be there dealing with these sacrifices. We'll be looking on. But the Lord is dealing with His nation to bring her to Him and all that He looks to accomplish in regards to them. Verse number 20. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. So not long hair, not a shaved head. But they'll only poll their heads. They'll get a haircut. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. When they have their time of their service, they're not to drink wine. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow. Did I just read that? Immortal people don't take wives. Only mortals do. So I think what we see here is service by the saved amongst the Jews? Or service unto the Lord by all of the Jews? It's certainly somebody mortal, isn't it? It's somebody mortal. It says here, in regards to thee, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. I wonder, how does the 144,000 fit into this? I don't know. I've always seen the 144,000 as always being martyred. Maybe not. Now, granted, it says about the 144,000 in the context of Revelation that they are virgins. They don't have wives. I don't know. I just wonder. I wonder if there's a connection there with that. So these, if we ask who, certainly these are not the ones that came with Christ in Revelation 19, are they? They're not. Because in the kingdom, it's not like it is today. They don't marry nor are given in marriage. But these here that serve can take a wife. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane. Do the immortal need to be taught anything? I don't think so. I mean, we can certainly learn, but having a body like Christ's, I don't think we'll be found deficient. Kind of hard to explain, isn't it? Immortal, body like Christ, seeing Christ face to face, being able to be in His presence and do what He says, like the angels. That's what I get about that, like the angels. They come and they go, and they've been coming and going for thousands of years and never got tired. I believe. Never got tired. They shall teach my people, these priests shall. Who needs to be taught? Well, listen to this. See, in my mind, I think about the Lord coming back, and I think about those that He saves, and I think about Jerusalem in such a terrible shape and such terrible oppression, and I think there's 10 people there. I mean, it's just, you know, I think that there's a couple hundred people there. I always think it's small. The scope of my mind is just so narrow, I just can't get a whole lot of folks in there. But remember this, all these people, those that remain, are going to have children and children and children for 1,000 years. Who needs to be taught? All those children. All those children, all those people that are right there at the front end. See, when Israel is saved, they're saved in those they're mortal. They're in those mortal bodies. What is it about somebody that's just newly saved? They're like babes. They need to be taught. And the Lord has provided for them to be taught by their own. He said, these priests, He said, they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. See, they can still sin. You and I cannot. And you know how I'm so confident that you and I won't be there mortally? Because we have a promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. We're out of here. And then come back before this time. Nobody that's saved before the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ goes and lives into the millennial. Because the rapture of the Lord's going to take us out of here. Now, I believe that there'll be those during tribulation that will be saved afterward. I think the Scripture's clear. At the very least, it will be the Jews at the appearing of the Lord. So to say that there's nobody saved is really kind of a broad and ignorant statement, because the Jews at least are going to be saved at the appearance of the Lord. Okay? And so here's another statement that brings it out, that there are those that need to be taught, that there are those that need to be to be able to be taught to discern between unclean and clean. The millions born to the Jews in mortal bodies for 1,000 years. Because, see, understand, the curse of sin will indeed have been quelled. It won't be eliminated because nations can disobey and not bring their glory. And the Lord will say, no rain. So men will be able to sin, but they won't get away with it for long. About the only one thing that they can get away with, if the Lord chooses and is pleased to allow it, is rebelling in their hearts. But there won't be any protest, will they? There won't be. There will, and if there is, they will suffer the consequence for it. The Lord tells us He's going to rule with a rod of iron, which is very, very stout. Verse 24, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment. That means there's going to be controversy. Do you think there's controversy amongst the immortal? There's no controversy amongst the immortal. But you and I might fuss and quarrel and have difference or disagreements now. We won't then. We won't then at all. We won't then. We'll all agree with the Lord. But these in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, what the Lord has said, His word again, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies. And they shall hallow my Sabbaths. It's going to be. How will that be? The first day is the Lord's. Reckon the church is going to be there? Sure, the church is going to be there. The Lord's there. We wrangle with that in our hearts and minds too. We're jealous over the Lord's church because we're in it. We're thankful to be in the Lord's kind of church. So the first day of the week will be important to the Lord's church, and the last day of the week will be important to the Jews. And none of that will be contradictory against the other. Because you know what? Every day will be the Lord's then. All of it will be. Listen to this. And they shall not, these priests, shall come at no dead person. We mean there's death. The immortal do not die, but the mortal do. It tells us in other passages that a child will be counted, or one will be counted a child at 100 years old. Boy, that's hard to believe, isn't it? It hurts enough being 51. But a child at 100 years old. But that'll be the blessing of the Lord. And first that tells us there is a child that came from a union of a husband and a wife, and that there will be death, but not by the immortal, but by the mortal. Some would ask the question, they say it would require the question, well, when those that are saved die, Brother Jim, what happens to them? I don't know other than to say they come right back as immortal. I don't know what else to say. What else would you say? The Lord's omnipresent, of course, but He is physically in Jerusalem with all of His children gathered to Him. It stands to reason they'll come back. Now, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something? Lord takes me out of here today, and then the next day I show back up in my immortal body. Doesn't work that way now. But I don't know how else to reckon it. Because where the Lord is, His children are going to be there with Him. Isn't that something? But they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother or for son or for daughter or brother or for sister that hath no husband, they shall defile themselves. So there are some exceptions. But they have to watch. And after he is cleansed, we who are immortal, can anything defile us? We can't be defiled by anything. If I understand immortality correct, you can't be defiled by anything. Bulletproof to sin. People can wail and cuss up a storm and be vehement against God, and it will have no impact on us at all, other than just whatever righteous indignation we're to exhibit and carry out for the Lord, whatever the Lord says. Now it affects us, doesn't it? We carry that baggage, but not then. Not then. They can defile themselves under certain conditions, and after he is cleansed, verse 26, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary and to the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God. There's one of those offerings that is offered. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance. And you know, that's what the priests have. That's the blessing of John writing and getting that from the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, that the Lord has made us kings and priests unto him. That's the inheritance of a priest. The Lord. Nothing greater. No greater inheritance. No inheritance of money, no inheritance of land or any kind of possession than the Lord being our inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. Tell you what, nothing better than being a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. They shall eat it. And the first fruit of all things, the first fruit, first of all, the first fruits of all, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priests. So here's their provision. They've got to eat. Do the immortal need to eat? We can eat, but I don't think we have to eat. It's not necessary for us to eat like we have to eat now. We've got to eat now or we're going to die. But the Lord is going to provide for these mortal priests in Israel and by virtue of these offerings, the way it was always to be. And the first fruits, verse 30, the first of all the first fruits of all and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priests the first fruits of your dough. That means there's going to be dough being made. That he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. There's a blessing for it. Kind of the economy of the Lord, isn't it? You want the reward of a pastor or of a missionary? This is not a plug. It's just the way the Lord says it. Have them over for supper. Or give them a cup of water. Now, whoever brings the water, they can have my reward. That's the economy of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful what the Lord does? A woman can never be a preacher or a pastor of one of the Lord's churches. But you know what? She can get the preacher or pastor's blessing. Isn't the economy of the Lord great? He says, you shall give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself. That means things are going to die. Or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. So as we go forward in just the few chapters that we have left, let us be thinking about that, about who's there. We've got the Lord, we've got this prince that is mentioned, and we've got these that are living a mortal life. They're the Lord's. They're certainly under the control of the Lord, and they've got a call and a directive from the Lord in this service. It's one thing that I found as I read this, again, speaking about us and our time and the blessing that we have of being saved and being here in this church age, we can kind of get offended when the church is not mentioned. But that doesn't mean that the things about the church are not so and are not in place. Because I believe the church will be organized, will be gathered and organized when we're there with our Lord. To ever be with our Lord. We'll be assembled and we'll be doing what the Lord gives us to do. But now the focus in this book and in these chapters is not on us, but it's on the nation. And everything will be going on. I think I might have mentioned this. I think I talked to somebody about it. Wouldn't it be something? I mean, understand, night and day is still going about, and the seasons are still going about. And during the daytime, Israel is offering those sacrifices, and the Lord is there at the temple. Does the Lord ever leave the temple? I don't know. Could he leave the temple? Sure, he can do anything he wants to, can't he? But wouldn't it be something that, and I just speculate, that's strictly speculation, but understanding that there is a way. It's not, you know, we're not just out there floating around in the ether. But there is an order to this. There is a way of this. There's things that are going on to the honor and glory of the Lord. And wouldn't it be something that during the daytime the sacrifices are being offered? Because we've seen that, a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. That's the work of Israel at the command of the Lord during the day. And then maybe you and I are over there at night giving report. The Lord doesn't have to go to bed. He may be there in the temple shining the whole time. And we, and whatever the Lord's given us to do, whether it be come to worship Him or to be about some business over here in what used to be known as Kentucky, I don't know. I don't know what the Lord will have us to do. We'll go back over there at nighttime and give report. Thing is there, it's probably not going to be night there because the glory of the Lord's shining. Jesus is the light. He never quits shining. Do you think the Lord's going to be like it was in the day of His ministry when He was here and He was amongst the saints, and then such a great difference was happened, took place there on the Mount of Transfiguration? How do you think the Lord's going to be at this time? Like it was when He walked? Or like it was on the Mount? I think He'll be shining. There's no reason for Him not to shine. He has come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His glory will shine forth. Oh, the sun will go down, but the sun will be shining over there in Israel. Promises from our Lord. May the Lord help us to know that this is true and this is real and it is indeed great. What's the Scripture say? Well, what's our brother admonish us in? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor come into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. Is that, or looking for His appearing? Well, it kind of fits, doesn't it? It kind of fits.